The Bible is funny.
Well, hello and welcome back. The Bible is Funny podcast family. It is great to be back with you guys. And I told you I had some fun guests coming up, and I have one here with us today that I am excited to talk to and to have you guys hear from. Of course, I want to give you updates on everything going on in and around Florida. I think last time we talked, we had been through a hurricane. We survived the hurricane. Some of you may have seen this video going around about the giant alligator that's walking around on the golf courses. We have not come in contact with the alligator. So, you know, that's a praise report. I'm hoping that that alligator lives in a pond other than the one that's in my backyard, and that that is where the giant alligator will stay. But again, appreciate all your support for being in Florida and all the dangers that come with that. But I don't want to go too much further. I want to talk to our guest today. We are joined today by Harris III.
Thoughts and prayers, Anthony. Thoughts and prayers with the alligator situation.
Florida is a dangerous place.
I know. There's that old joke. I'm sure everyone's heard it, but I don't know that it's a joke. I think it's rooted in reality, where if you just type in the word Florida man into Google, it's really fun to see what it auto-populates, because there's so many news headlines that just begin with Florida man.
Right. And I was actually like joking about that semi-recently, and it hit me in the face, Harris, that I am a Florida man.
You are
a
Florida man.
I have to stop leaning into that joke, because this is me. I am he in this instance. But Harris, thank you, first of all, for being on the podcast today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
How has your 2020 been so far? Uneventful?
depending on how you describe the word event, yes. It has been uneventful in the fact that I make a living speaking and performing at events, and none of those have taken place. It has been obviously very eventful, because 2020 has been nothing but calm. So as ironic as it is that we're all trapped in our houses and aren't allowed to go anywhere, it's been a little bit chaotic, yeah. But yeah, that isn't news to anyone, even a Florida man.
No. Well, Florida, this is the state we live in all the time. I think the rest of the country is just realizing. No, it is. That is, in fact, how I got to meet you, Harris, if I could share our backstory a little bit. I was hosting an event, and so they tell me before the event, they're like, I'm hosting, I'm emceeing. And they're like, at this portion of this segment of the event, there's going to be a magician on Zoom. And I was like, what?
That's going to go over great.
I have so many questions. And so I go there to do it all, and it's sure enough, it's you. And I want to say a couple things about it. One, you did an excellent job. That was just an incredible presentation, performance. You did wonderfully.
Thanks, man. I appreciate that.
If you have an event, if we have event planners on listening to the podcast, Harris III, he did just an excellent job. And one of the big notes I took away was you played through a technical difficulty that we had in the middle of the segment. Do you remember that you had like a little noise coming through on your Zoom? Do you remember this at all?
I don't remember that.
Dude, so you just like without a beat, you got like the tech guy texted you and you were like, hey, we were getting a noise in the room, and you were like, I'm going to reset real quick. And then you said something super funny. You were like, hey, Anthony, will you go ahead and talk to everybody for a minute while I reset my computer?
That sounds like something I would do.
So I was in the room and I was like, oh, yeah, for sure. And I think I did like I don't know, I did something. And
you did what Florida men do.
I did what Florida men do, improvise,
you know,
adapt,
I wish I
overcome.
Could say I remember that, but that would mean that that was an isolated incident that was super memorable. But 2020 has been filled with technical glitches, as have all the other years that I've been alive. And so you just learn to roll with it.
I was so impressed. I walked away from that night. I was like, that is just so impressive to me. And I've seen performances or presentations that go off without a hitch. Everything goes smooth. But to me, there's an extra level of respect when somebody can get over that so quickly. So you did a great job. That's my plug for Harris.
Thank you.
You did a great job. But a couple of questions I want to ask at the top. because I feel self-conscious about this in my prep of this interview. Is there magician or illusionist? Is there a, which way am I, do I say it?
It depends on who you're talking to. They're both the exact same thing. But to a lot of Christians who are concerned about the idea of magic, which I'm sure we'll get into today more deeply, the word illusionist feels a little bit less threatening and a little bit more safe. And I don't really mind the word illusionist. I have sort of embraced that over the years because so much of my work has been around trying to redefine what magic is in people's minds. Hmm. And if magic is something that is reserved for only magicians to be able to perform and experience, well, then that means you have to have some sort of special gift or that is your vocation. However, I think magic is to be experienced and created by all human beings because it is innately in us. And therefore, the more people who perform things that look like magic are called illusionists, the better, because then maybe we can shift our mindset to understanding like, oh, well, what he's doing isn't really magic. Those are just tricks. Those are illusions. But magic is real, and I can experience it in my own life every single day, even if I'm not going to a quote-unquote magic show.
Gotcha. Yeah, that's so good. There is actually a place a couple hours from me that I don't know if you heard of, but it claims to be the most magical place on earth. Are you familiar with?
Yeah, and there aren't any magicians working there, right? But there's a lot of people who have created illusions, but we don't call them illusionists. We just call them storytellers who create experiences that make people feel things like awe and wonder, and that's magic. You know, magic is not something you see a magician do on a stage. It's something that you feel when you get taken back to experiences that remind you of the innocence of your childhood. And so a magic show can do that, but Disney World can do that.
Disney World, I'm hoping to be a sponsor of the show one day. So if you're listening, Disney World, hit me up. Well, I was curious, Harris, at what age did you start getting into magic? When did this, you realize this was an interest?
Yeah, it kind of blindsided me. It was not an interest in my childhood until I received a magic kit for Christmas from my grandmother. I was not at all interested in magic tricks. In fact, I thought it was kind of cheesy. There was a magician who came to my school when I was a kid, and it was just kind of weird. And I, for some reason, didn't latch onto it. I kind of forgot about that for years until my parents reminded me of it. And then I was like, oh, yeah, that guy. And so at night, I don't know why my grandmother bought me this box of tricks. All I really remember asking for that year was a baseball glove. And the only reason I remember that is because the box under the tree that had the magic kit in it was the perfect size to hold a baseball glove. And so I specifically remember thinking like, sweet, this is it. I got the glove.
Right.
And I remember opening it up, experiencing this weight of disappointment. Like, what is this? A box of magic tricks? And so it actually took me a few days. Finally learned my first trick, performed it for my mom and dad. And, you know, now that I've studied the neuroscience of wonder, I understand how contagious it is. But at the time, I didn't understand why I got hooked by that experience. All I knew is that I did something for my mom and dad, and their eyes lit up. I thought they weren't going to be fooled. I thought it was dumb, but they looked at me with amazement. And it was the first time that I remember someone else looking at me with a look of awe and wonder in response to something that I had done. And so up until that point, I was just getting bullied and picked on at school for sucking at everything else. And so, you know, that experience of wonder reawakened my wonder and gave birth to a whole new story and dream of possibility. And so that's really when I became fascinated and interested in it.
That's so great. I want to pause there and just shout out grandmas out there in the world, you know, because grandmas are so known for that random Christmas present.
Yeah.
And so many times you're like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. And here now we have the exact case in point of why the random grandma present is so important. You don't know that you're into this thing yet.
No.
And maybe grandma does somehow.
Yeah, the gift I never wanted or asked for literally changed the trajectory of my life.
Jade, well, yeah, because otherwise you'd be shortstop for the Yankees. And who wants that job, Harris?
Maybe not the Yankees, but hopefully the Cardinals. Gig. Yeah.
Okay, so then you said you started getting into like the neuroscience of wonder. So how did that transition take place? Were you just like, oh, I wonder.
Oh, man. Intended. Yeah.
How did you go down that trail?
That was 20 years later. It started with trying to understand the power of story. you know, a couple things. Probably like the first 5 years of my 20s. So from like 20 to 25, those were pretty formative years for me, as they are for anyone. But, you know, if you fast forward into my story, by the time I was a teenager, I was making six figures doing magic shows, got very serious about becoming an illusionist very quickly, and performed at everything from mega churches to cruise ships to private events for corporations, parties. By 21, I made $1 million doing magic shows. And by 22, I was bankrupt.
Wow.
Now, when you have that kind of experience, it sort of forces you to take a step back and go, okay, so it's clear I don't have everything figured out. How did this happen? And really that led to me asking a question like, how did I get tricked into believing all these things that clearly aren't true? Because everyone said if I built this house in the right spot, if I drove these fancy cars, if I was seen wearing these kind of clothes, hanging out with the right celebrities in the right parts of town, which is exactly how you can waste $1 million. You know, everyone said if I did those things, I'd be happy. And not only was I not happy, I was broke and was miserable. And I started asking questions less about how do magic tricks work, which is what we're all obsessed with as kids. We have this incessant need to understand. And even adults, that's how they watch magic shows, through the lens of how. And I've started asking, but why do magic tricks work? And started noticing this correlation between how you do a magic trick on stage to deceive someone's senses and really the universal principles of deception that make all lies possible. And then, you know, fast forward a few years, I was in a school in Michigan and did this presentation. And I remember holding up a straitjacket at the end of a straitjacket escape and just saying, hey, I don't know what your straitjacket is. I've been tricked into believing a whole bunch of lies in my life and they have left me trapped and entangled. And so I started opening up pretty vulnerably with my audiences about what some of my straitjackets were and how the truth can set you free. And just kind of saying, hey, don't know what your straitjacket is, but don't give up hope. And I had this experience where this high school girl came up to me and said, hey, I've got something for you. Can I give it to you? She drops a razor blade into my hand and said, that's my straitjacket. I don't want it anymore. And you're the first person that made me feel like there's hope. And so I was like, man, deception is so powerful, but I have to understand not just how we're deceived, but how is it that these lies that we get tricked into believing lead to this really destructive behavior? And that's when I really started to connect the dots back to narrative and storytelling and realize that narrative is the operating system of our brains and that the narrative that we adopt as true, regardless of whether it actually is true or not, as long as we believe that it is, that narrative shapes all the stories we tell ourselves and drives all human behavior. And when that narrative gets broken, it can lead to really destructive behavior. So I was like, man, okay, so I'm not really a magician. I'm a storyteller. As human beings, we're all storytellers. We think in story. We walk around all day long telling ourselves stories to make sense of the world around us. And that drives the choices that we make. And so if I'm a storyteller who happens to do magic tricks, maybe I can tell stories that help people rediscover truth, that sort of shatters these lies and illusions that can so easily deceive us. And now all my work is at that intersection between essentially stories and wonder, because what we've discovered about the neuroscience of wonder is that it's essential to the process of helping people move from one story to another one. So if I come in, I'm like, hey, your narrative is broken and therefore it's driving some bad choices or bad thinking or not a very healthy worldview. If I want to move you from an old story to a new one, wonder is an essential part of the process of creating an openness. Wonder gives you permission to believe in the possibility that that new story is more true than the one that you're currently living in.
Mm. Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. No, okay. It's so good.
I had to write a whole book and it's 55,000 words. And so sometimes when I try to summarize it all in like 2 minutes, it gets a little bit complicated.
It's good. There's so much good in it, man. I mean, I think back to like, how old were you? How old did you say you were when you did that trick for your parents?
I was nine.
Nine? Mm-hmm. That's so funny. I have like right in that same age bracket somewhere. Again, it's a foggy memory for me. I don't have like the pieces all together, but like started connecting some same dots and like, wow, I did something and people like laughed about it. And that was like it's so interesting to hear your story told in that way. But yeah. I love the message you're sharing. Like I got to hear it that one day. I love getting to hear it now. I do. Yeah. So the book is called The Wonder Switch, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it's, you can buy it right now, is that?
Yeah, it's available right everywhere books are sold. If you need an easy link, you can just go to thewonderswitch.com and all the info is there.
And so what did you, when you put all of it into a book, what were your, is there a specific angle through which that you were telling the story or teaching the readers about all the stuff that you'd learned?
Yeah, I mean, it's called The Wonder Switch, but really it's a book about the stories we tell ourselves, right? Because if you go back to what I was just saying, if all change and transformation, whether that's someone who wants to completely transform their life, they just need a complete reinvention. If the story they're in isn't working for them and it's time to rewrite their story, or you're a leader and you're just like, I just need to help lead my people through a change. There's a lot of change happening in 2020, for example. Yeah. That all change could be summarized as moving from an old story to a new one. Because again, if narrative is the operating system of our brains and the narrative that we adopt drives the stories that we tell ourselves and those stories drive and define all behavior and choices and thinking, well, then we have to change the story, but we can't change the story without wonder. It's that essential part of the process that gives us permission to believe in the possibility of a new story. So the Wonder Switch is really about leading people on a journey of some pretty radical self-inquiry into those stories that we tell ourselves. How to identify the parts of our narrative that have been broken by the lies and the untrue stories that we've been tricked into believing about ourselves.
Yeah.
And how to write those stories. And by write them, I mean like R-I-G-H-T. How do we write our story so that we can get back to a story of truth, live in what the science calls a positive awe state that leads to the wonder switch being turned on. And the result of the wonder switch being on, it changes everything about how we see. You know, seeing is not believing. We can't trust our senses as human beings.
Yeah.
It doesn't take more than a few magic tricks to prove that seeing is not always believing. Right. But what the science supports is that believing is actually seeing, not in a woo-woo new age way, like what we believe can manifest something and make it appear, but what we believe has the power to change what we see. And believing often precedes seeing. And wonder is what gives us permission to believe in something before we have seen it. So if we want to write a new story or live a new story, we have to believe in the possibility of that story before our brain even has permission to go explore and try to bring it to life.
That's so good, man. That's so great. Yeah, it was, I love that. That's a great, that's a great way to see what you're doing and see what it means on a broader scope. So everybody check out the book right now. Not right now. Keep listening to the podcast because we're going to do more stuff. But check it out. We'll talk about it at the end too. I did want to ask you, as a magician illusionist, is there a trick that you've seen? I don't want to say trick. Is it trick that I'm...
Yeah,
do you call it a trick when someone else says trick?
Yeah,
there a trick you've seen another magician do that you were like, that's the coolest trick I've ever seen that I...
Yeah, all the time. Yeah. I mean, especially, you know, in this season of my life and career as someone who has learned both through experience and research of the transformative power of wonder, I have to intentionally curate a life where magic has the opportunity to be experienced on a regular basis, which means exposing myself to things that awaken my wonder, that keep the switch turned on.
Yeah.
And one of those things for me as an illusionist is the magic performed by other magicians that leave me in awe. And intentionally developing a practice and discipline to not try to lean in and ask how, but just to develop the discipline to just go, wow, that was amazing. I don't need to know how. I'm just going to say, wow. And I think that correlates with how we need to learn to live our lives. Regardless of whether your vocation is magician or illusionist, we all could use more of the discipline of being able to look at the magic in the world around us and just say, wow, without constantly leaning in and honoring the tension that leads us to a desire to say, how, have to understand. It's okay to not understand. Embrace the mystery. There's beauty in it.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. Man, there's so much in that. But you also, I want it. I want the trick. I want the trick. The last one that comes to mind that you were like, oh, wow, that was something.
I mean, the one that first comes to mind, there was a group of magicians, maybe 15 magicians sitting around this room, and a guy brings out a deck of cards This is what I remember.
And a gaggle of magicians?
The key phrase is, this is what I remember, because so often the way in which we deceive ourselves is in a magic show is we watch a trick and then our memory is not equal to what the truth of the events were.
Right.
So what I remember is a magician pulling out a deck of cards, setting it on a table in front of him, never touching them from that point forward, throwing something around in the room to make sure that it wasn't set up or rigged so that audiences were legitimately randomly chosen. One person saying any number between 1 and 52, that person throwing the object to a different person, and that person naming any card out of 52 cards. And then someone else being thrown the object to, they come up, they touch the cards, they open the box, they count them out one by one. And the card that the person had named was at the number that the second person had named in the hands of the third person that had been chosen. It was just so random. In Magic World, we call that any card at any number. And to this day, there are message boards in the community of Magic with other magicians trying to talk about and figure out the secret to that trick, because it's very rare for an entire Magic community to be fooled.
Honestly, you just unveiled so much. The fact that there are magician message boards, all of this is gold content that's coming out right now. I am obsessed. But we must go on, Harris, to what we do here on the Bible is Funny podcast. We talk about the funniest parts of the Bible and what we can learn from them. And so I wanted to talk about with you, there are some magicians referenced in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know there's magicians in the Bible?
I didn't. I get asked about them all the time.
You do? Yeah.
You know, there's people who think that I'm in cahoots with Satan or that I'm possessed because of my magical abilities. And so even though I'm not, they're concerning to some folks. And when they sense something that feels impossible that they can't explain, especially Christians feel the need to attribute that power to something, because if it can't be explained, it must be understood somehow. And so it's like, well, it must be supernatural, which means you must be satanic. And so I say, I am not, and neither is any other magician. They go, yeah, but what about in Exodus, or what about in Daniel, or what about in Acts when,
Right. It's a fun crew. The Christian community is a fun one to be in, and I love them so much, and I am one of them. But yeah, I have also, when I started this project and I was like doing things and pointing out funny parts of the Bible and doing different things like that, I was also accused of, I was at one point accused point blank of being the devil. And I thought like, wow, you might be underselling the devil, quite frankly, because I'm just a guy who lives in my house.
I was going to say, you're pretty unproductive for being the devil.
I am what's roaring.
You've missed so many opportunities in this conversation already lead me astray and take me out.
Well, that's awesome. Yeah. So,
I doubt the devil is a Florida man. Let's be honest.
No, quite frankly, the devil couldn't make it here. The devil would be like, I'm not staying there. That place is awful. Just kidding. Florida's the best. Everybody come vacation and live here. So my favorite magician Bible story you referenced is the Exodus magicians. We did a podcast on them, so I won't unpack all of it, but their problem solving methodology, I think is what it boils down to. You know, every time Pharaoh brings them a problem, hey, we've got all these frogs everywhere. Their decision is to make more frogs. That's the way they solve the problem. Like quite literally, you could have done it. You could have picked up one frog and threw it in the river and you'd have been more helpful than making more frogs. So they are always one of my favorite Bible, characters we don't talk about much.
Yeah. I mean, it's a great story. There's so much we can learn from it.
Yeah. But we're not, I'm going to stop you there though, Harris, because that's not the story we're going to talk about today. We did a podcast on that one. We're going to talk about the one in Acts today.
But it's one of my favorite stories.
That'll be your second time on the podcast.
It's so misunderstood. Can I at least talk about why I love it so much?
Of course you can.
I love it because, you know, in 2020, I don't think I've ever talked about this publicly, like on a video or in a podcast. This is exclusive content right here, Anthony.
Go.
You know, something I've been struggling with is, especially when you're a magician who spends the majority of their career entertaining people, Like, that's what I do for a living, is I used to entertain people. Mm-hmm. The last 5 years of my career, I have been booked to speak to people. And I just wrote a book. And it's interesting, when someone comes in contact with someone, it's like, what do you do for a living? Or they find out that you're a magician, you immediately get put in a box as almost like a circus monkey. It's like, oh, entertain me. Show me a magic trick. Like, can you make something disappear? Or here, do something with this coin. Or do you have a deck of cards? And it's always perform, amaze me, do something amazing.
Yeah.
And what's fascinating is when I meet another someone from a different vocation, I'm always fascinated by what I can learn from that person, not how they can entertain me, right? Not how they can amuse me, but I'm interested what I can gain from their unique knowledge and insight. And that never happens with magicians. When someone meets a magician, and I know this because I am one, I don't have a memory of many people stopping and trying to explore, like, man, if I could understand how you think, or I wonder if you have a unique perspective on the world that I can learn from. And what I love about the story of the magicians in Exodus is it's a reminder that magicians used to hold a much higher position in culture.
Yeah,
right. There was more esteem associated with that vocation because perhaps maybe there was a perspective that would have been valuable to someone like a pharaoh or a king. Mm. And I think that's still true today. I just think magicians, we are to blame for belittling the art of magic and all that's to be gained from it by reducing it to, you know, a sideshow act at a carnival. Look what I can do that you can't. I bet you don't know how I did that. I bet I can get one over on you. That's not much better than a college prank, let's be honest.
Right.
And so much of my career now is like, how do we elevate this subject matter, this art of deception and persuasion that we call magic tricks? How do we elevate it back to a place where maybe presidents and kings might start calling, going, man, we have a lot to learn from this situation. We need some fresh perspective. Call in the magicians.
Bring in the, get me the magicians.
Yeah. Again, I'm not talking about this. I don't know if I even explained that well, but no, I love that magicians used to have that place in a pharaoh's court, you know?
And what's interesting about that story and what we actually didn't unpack as much in that podcast is that there is something of value that they were bringing, right? Like, oh, we can do this too. Like kind of like taking out the, maybe some of the awe that Pharaoh might have had of like, well, look at all these, there's this stuff everywhere. And the magicians coming at it from that perspective is, it's an interesting thought.
Well, I think it's interesting that they were the ones who were challenged by it, right? I mean, at first they were doing as instructed, like, hey, help us out. And they were basically trying to say, well, here's how we think he's doing his tricks. And if we can prove their tricks if we can duplicate them. But if you remember at the end of the story, who was actually the group who was trying to influence Pharaoh that what they were experiencing were the acts of a supernatural God, that they were actually miracles? It was the magicians. The magicians in the story were the ones who were like, hey, gotta just kind of break it to you. Like, we can't duplicate this stuff. And we're sort of like experts in deception.
Right.
And so there's no way that this dude is doing these things on his own through some sort of deceptive dark arts.
Right.
This is actually like the hand of God, I think was the words they used in the original Hebrew.
Yeah.
And to me, that's really cool.
And you know what? The plague that broke them, do you happen to remember off the top of your head? The plague that they were like, we can't do this. Like, we walk through, sorry.
I don't remember. My favorite one was the fact that they did a trick of where they turned their staff into snakes, and then Moses' snake ate their snakes. I thought that was pretty epic.
It's very, you know, to use the word petty sounds wrong, but it's like, you know what? This snake's going to eat those other snakes. How about that? That's how much better my snake is. I don't even know that that's normal snake behavior, that they're eating each other.
I don't think it is either.
No, because I made such a note of it. It's the gnats. There's a plague of gnats.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where the magicians come out, and they're like, we can't. We got to call it. Which I just, again, I can't help but laugh at, like, I'm from the South. I'm from Florida. Gnats appear out of nowhere all the time. If it rains, you walk outside, there's gnats. And that's the one that the magicians are like, this is the hand of God, Pharaoh.
That makes sense, actually. Because if you came to me and you're like, hey, you're a magician. I need some help. I need to figure out how to turn a staff into a snake. I'm like, okay, that's a pretty simple one, right?
Okay.
We can, it's this cool little cane. That's a common magic trick. A magician takes a cane, spins it around, shows it's solid, and then it turns into a silk handkerchief. I mean, you, exact same principle of deception to turn right. that same cane into a snake. But when you come to me as a consultant, and you're like, hey, can you consult with us? I'm like, sure, what do you want to create? So we need something involving gnats. I'm like, I'm out. Impossible. Those are impossible conditions. Yeah.
You can't do it. Yeah. Yeah, it's so good. That's great. Oh, I love your thoughts on that. All right, so let's go ahead and do the this one in Acts then too.
Yeah, same, sorry I hijacked the interview.
Dude, no, that was wonderful. I want your thoughts on all these now. This one in Acts 8 I pulled for us today is about Simon. Now, I read these from the NIV, as our listeners will know, but there is, so in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, that's where we are, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Now that's in the NIV. In the ESV, it says in there that he practiced magic. It says sorcery in the NIV. In the ESV, it says practiced magic. So sometimes you'll hear Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, that kind of thing. But I did have a note here that I needed to go over with you, Harris. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Do you think this is where the magician name of, you know, Simon the Great? Do you think this all boils back down here to Acts chapter 8? Do you think that's where it comes from?
It's a great question. I would assume so. But I feel like you're asking me as if, like, you've got a cool surprise for
I
me.
I don't have a cool surprise. That was one of my thoughts when reading this. And then also, did you consider being Harris the Great at any point?
No, I did not. I should have considered that.
Not even for a second?
For a second.
That's going to be my... Instagram fan account that I make for you is going to be called Harris the Great. Just as a heads up. All right, so going on, we have verse 10. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, him being Simon, and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And here's verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Simon the magician, believes there in verse 13 and is baptized. So mm-hmm. Big note, important note there. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts so far, Harris, before I keep going?
So many thoughts. Let's save them.
Okay. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this is verse 18. We get Simon back here in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. There's it's a very harsh response, Harris, to Simon's request here in verses 20 through 23. Peter comes on very strong there. And I think it's so interesting. So again, listeners of the podcast, you know this is what we do. We break this all down. I see Simon here. He offers the money. He says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, we have like that he believes and is baptized. So this is not like Simon coming in having not bought into this at any level and just deciding like, hey, you know, take me right to the top. He was already kind of a follower and following along. Mm-hmm. And he just gets ripped in verses 20 to 23. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. There's part of me that wonders if this isn't Simon saying like, oh, this is like kind of like a trick, and I would like to be able to do the trick as well. So is that something that maybe I could do too? You guys are doing this thing. I want to help. What do you think, Harris? You think any shot that that's the intention of Simon here?
I mean, with every story about magic in the Bible, you have to go back, I think, to what the original meaning of the word magic is. And this isn't just about stories about magic. It's just scripture in general, right? Like, what are these words and what do they mean? Mm. And there's so much misunderstanding around the word magic itself. I think that's what leads our brain to start filling in the blanks of the story, because our imagination goes to work and takes us sometimes in the wrong direction. And so I think we have to start with, okay, if Simon the magician or the quote-unquote sorcerer, what is that? What does that mean that he was? Does that mean that he was going around performing magic shows at birthday parties? Was he going around selling people like curses against their enemies?
Yeah, yeah.
Was he holding seances so that you could come commune with your loved ones?
Right.
You know, we don't really know, but most of the word, like the references to the word magician or sorcery or magic throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're kind of like variations of secret arts. Mm. And so there's disagreement among, you know, scholars about what exactly that means. But my perspective as someone who is regularly called a magician is that magic as we refer to it, as performed by magicians doesn't exist. It's not real. That's not what magic is. Mm. I don't think that witches have the power to curse me. I don't think that spirit mediums can communicate with the dead. I don't think that, you know, palm readers or psychic mediums can tell the future. I interpret scripture to communicate that only God can perform miracles. Mm. If you try to reverse engineer that, I think C.S. Lewis's definition of a miracle is really great. Basically boils it down to anything that breaks the laws of nature, yeah. Which means that if I want to make something levitate, I can't do that because it would break the law of nature, which means that my only ability to make something levitate is through the art of illusion, through a secret art, right? A performing art form that looks like magic. So I think we have to start with that. Like, if Simon is a magician, what type of magician was he? Now, that said, okay, well, there are people who apparently perform sorcery in the world. There are witch doctors, there are shamans, there are voodoo priests,
right?
There are psychics, and they all come to magic conferences. Not all of them, but like, if you go to a magic conference, which is a conference with a bunch of magicians walking around, there are tons of them taking place around the world, which I know is funny, right, to even think about. But it's not uncommon to see, it's like, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, I do stage magic. What do you do for a living? I perform at birthday parties. What do you do for a living? They don't admit it out loud, but they're like, I have my own psychic business. Or, you know, I run a religion in Southeast Asia.
Wow.
Yeah. Like, I've had experiences where I've performed in remote villages out in other countries. And guys have come up to me wanting to learn new tricks for their repertoire, and they are not entertainers. Mm. They're shamans. And so if in 2020 we can experience someone who seems like they're performing supernatural feats, but in fact they're just doing sleight of hand and psychological tricks, then I don't think it's that far-fetched to think that there are biblical characters that were doing the same.
Sure.
That people at the time were simply referring to as magicians or sorcerers. So there is no such thing as a sorcerer in 2020, which means that the only way a sorcerer existed in the year zero or 30 AD or whatever story, I guess this is what, like 35 AD? I don't know. 38, what, somewhere in there, right?
I'm wondering, doesn't AD, does that start at the birth or does that start at the death of Jesus? I always learned it as after death, but listen, Harris, this is not where we do solid historical context.
No, regardless of what the year was.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think it's the same type of quote-unquote magician, same type of sorcery. Now, even within that group of people, there are those who are knowingly deceiving people, which I think is just Okay, that is satanic, not because they are supernatural, because it is part of a system of sin and brokenness in the world
where
they're taking advantage
of
people
and
leading them astray. So I have a different definition of satanic, right? And then there are people who are so self-deceived that even they themselves are convinced that they have some sort of power, even though they do not.
Sure.
Right.
Well, I think where I'm going with this is I would advocate for Simon as, again, I'm going back to verse 13. I'm saying this guy was baptized, which is like a public profession. That was like a step. You could have been like a quiet, no, I actually am kind of into that thing. You get the like Nicodemus story coming late at night. Uh-huh. Like Simon was baptized. He was like, yes, mm-hmm. I am in. I am following this thing. So then he talks to that. He has that conversation in 18 where he says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the funniest part to me is he gets reamed in 20 to 23. Peter unleashes, last line, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. First line, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry. Just ripping him into him. Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. I love it so much. It's so immediately apologetic that I feel it. I feel it all these years later. I'm like, whoa. I sense a little bit of that like alarm going off for Simon.
I also wonder if we should practice empathy for Peter in that moment. Because remember, Peter is also, you know, and this is dangerous territory because it's like, well, are those words inspired? Is this the infallible word of God?
Sure.
I believe that it is.
Right.
But he is also interpreting his experience of Simon through his own intellect,
emotions,
and five senses.
Yeah.
And so it is possible for a biblical character, including a disciple, to look at someone and go,
right.
Oh, well, this person's evil because he's in sorcery. And they themselves might think that. I mean, they're surrounded by watching their Messiah cast demons out of people. They're experiencing this direct connection to these supernatural feats. And then all of a sudden, someone else comes along who appears to have the same kind of power, and they just think it's like Star Wars. It's like the dark side of the Force, right?
Yeah.
And so just because something looks real doesn't mean that it is. Just because you play with a Ouija board and it appears like the planchette is moving around from letter to letter doesn't mean that it is. Ouija boards aren't real. They've been debunked. It's very simple psychology and science to explain how they work, which means that just because you see it work and it feels evil doesn't mean that it is. So I think it's possible for even a disciple to look at an experience they have in the world and go, oh, that guy is like, he's a sorcerer. He's doing supernatural feats. It's like, no, he's just really great at doing magic tricks. Now, does that mean that he's right by selling those magic tricks as supernatural sorcery?
Right.
Probably not. Maybe that's why he was called to repentance and chose to get baptized.
Right. That is a great take, Harris. That's so good. There's a great passage, you know, and another point with the disciples where, I've done a whole podcast on this one, but I think it's James and John where a city is not particularly welcoming to them and Jesus. I think it's in Samaria. And they go to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on the city? And you get this Jesus like immediately saying like, no, that's not how we respond in this situation. Like there's like an immediate rebuking of Jesus and you can sort of hear it. So it's definitely just like us today, it would not be beyond even a disciple of Jesus to have a history and I think that's such a good take. Because it definitely feels like to me that something is different there than some of the other stories, right? Like you get the story of the rich young ruler who comes and Jesus says his thing and the rich young ruler walks away and is like, oh, I'm never going to sell all my belongings. But here you have Simon, the magician, hanging in there being like, guys, please pray that all of those terrible things don't happen to me.
Yeah.
Which just to me gives off a vibe that's like, oh, I'm sorry that I slipped up here. I'm sorry that I didn't know.
He's like this little baby Christian, right? Who's like still learning and doesn't know how to interpret everything through this new biblical worldview because he didn't have a Bible to study, right?
Right.
It hadn't been completed or written yet. Yeah, it's interesting how we often interpret scripture through the lens of what we see and yet what we believe has the power to change what we see. What you just said, something earlier, it reminded me of man, a conversation I haven't had in a long time, but people often talk about things that the Antichrist will supposedly do based on the descriptions in Revelation. But we have to remember that Revelation is a book that is a description of a vision.
Right.
So John is writing Revelation by describing what he saw.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people will say, well, look in Revelation what the Antichrist is capable of doing. Doesn't that mean that he has this immense amount of power? And yet, if you listen to someone simply describe the vision of what they saw me do at a magic show, you would be convinced that I'm the Antichrist. So it doesn't matter if I have the power, or let me ask that. Does it matter if I have the power to perform a supernatural feat?
Mm.
As long as I can create the appearance,
right,
the illusion that I have the supernatural feat. And if the people who are watching me perform those feats, as long as they walk away convinced that I have the power, is my goal and objective still not accomplished?
Right.
And so therefore, in order for those prophecies to be fulfilled, the person who's doing all these magical things, it's whether they actually have the power or not is irrelevant. What's most relevant to that story is whether the people who are watching are convinced of their power. And utilizing the principles of deception and illusion, you can pretty easily convince people to believe some pretty crazy things. And then what they believe will inform what they see, and their senses will deceive them.
Mm.
And so I think that could be happening in this story as well. We don't know. I wasn't there. But that could have been me, you know? Like, in a different context, the role that magicians played in culture and the way that they were seen thousands of years ago compared to, you know, doing parlor tricks at birthday parties or performing shows for VBS programs. Like, it's a very different culture, right? And so if it had more of a mystique to it thousands of years ago, I mean, that could have been me. It could have been Harris the magician interacting with Peter. And Peter comes along and is just like, hey, like, this isn't cool what you're doing. It could have been misperceived is what it is. Now, then the question is, well, if it was misperceived, why was someone called to repentance? Or why were we supposed to stop practicing sorcery? Well, if the motivation behind that sorcery was to appear powerful, that's still sinful, right? Again, it's still not of God, which makes it part of a satanic system or process.
Which is what I think will always keep me so fascinated with the idea of the Christian life, is that so much of it is your motivation. So much of it comes down to, why are you doing that thing? There's so many things that you're like, it's actually, you know, for this person to do it, it's not a bad thing, but for that person to do it, their intention is so different that it becomes a really damaging thing. That was great. That was great having you on. We like to leave with a little devotional thought. So I want to leave with a little devotional thought here. And it goes back to some of the stuff you said earlier. And I feel like I've advocated for Simon a lot. So, you know, I think I've made my point there. But
on behalf of all magicians, thank you.
I expect to be invited to the next magician conference as your plus one. But the next, so Simon here, he sees what's happening, and he says, you know, give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I he offers money in verse 18. Then he says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And I love a lot of what you said at the beginning of our interview here and our time together. I think for some of us, especially in American Christianity, the wonder and the awe of God can get lost. We're in it a lot. You know, we've got these buildings, we've got these things we do, and the repetition can sometimes lead you to reactions like Simon's here, like, oh, I'd like to be able to like manipulate that and get my hands around it and figure out how it all works. And my encouragement to you today, and what I think is so great that you're encouraging people to do, is to just be driven by wonder. Don't try to capture it. Don't try to completely take it apart and figure out how it all works so that you can manipulate it for whatever you're trying to do with it. But continue to be in awe and wonder of God. And I love what you were saying earlier about a magician and you doing that professionally. I would say, hey, man, especially if you're involved in church in a professional capacity, I know that can be hard, because I know you're looking at things, you're looking at movements, you're looking at services that go off great, and your mind starts to go to timestamps and tracks and lighting cues and all of these things. So I would encourage you, whether you're in that phase or not, never lose that awe and wonder of God. Never come at the work of God from a place of how do I get control of that so that I can manipulate it and do with it what I will.
Amen.
That's my devotional thought. Harris, you've given the Bible is Funny podcast listeners way too much quality content. They are going to be expecting a lot out of the next podcast.
I feel like it should come with a disclaimer. It's like, hey, take it all with a grain of salt. These are things that I wonder about. Take nothing I said today as definitive answers, but simply curiosities.
Yeah. Well, hey, how can everybody follow you on, so are you on the social media? Do you do the Instagrams?
Yeah, I'm just Harris the Third. Harris III, like the Roman numeral three, Harris the Third. It's a weird name, but I really am the third guy in my family with the same name. So it just kind of stuck. Everyone started calling me Harris. And I didn't want to be one of those like one name people like Cher or Brittany, Madonna. So it's like, what do we do to formalize it? And so I just started being called Harris the Third. So just Harris III, like the Roman numeral three. HarrisTheThird.com, Harris the Third on Twitter, Instagram, all right. Those places.
I think our next podcast is going to be about names. I think I've decided that next time you're on, because my name is Anthony Russo, and it's like just the most vanilla name. There's like 10 million Anthony Russos in the world.
No way, man. Russo is a sweet last name.
It means
Anthony Russo.
It means red in Italian, I believe. And the only way I know that is because on Olive Garden, on the wine list, my name was always on there when I was a kid. I was like, look at this.
And your parents were like, give that to me. You shouldn't be looking at that.
Get that out of here. That's awesome. Well, thank you again, man. Thank you so much for being on. We appreciate you. Go check out Harris Third on Instagram. Check out the book, The Wonder Switch. And we will be back with another episode of the Bible is Funny podcast very soon. Thank you for listening. If you haven't already, like, subscribe, leave a review. All those things are tremendously helpful to what we're doing here. And we'll talk to you soon. The Bible.